Okay, 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 1. This is one of my favorite passages, at least the one, chapter 22, with Micaiah, who was, you know, a theme of one of my sermons at Columbia Bible College. It worked out really well that day. But I want to start this chapter before with Ahab. Now, Ahab, king of Israel, all the kings of Israel were bad. And Ahab was bad. And he had a bad wife. Nobody names their kids Jezebel, because Jezebel is more than a name. It is a symbol of evil. So Ahab and Jezebel, a match made in the darkest regions of evil. So verse 1, 1 Kings 21, it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard, and in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. And by the way, that would be more in keeping with the will of God, not to give up your inheritance. You know, it was supposed to go back to the original owners, at the years of Jubilee. So not only is he's being respectful of his family and the heritage. Ahab just wants a vegetable garden by the palace. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" He should have said, "Because I'm married to you." But he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" Thus begins these latter two chapters about Ahab. Now, we know that the people do things today based upon their hearts. And the Bible says that wickedness is bound up in us at birth. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." The devil likes people to be foolish. So discipline completely disappeared from the school system. Discipline is greatly discouraged in homes. Kids are supposed to be allowed to do anything they want to do. We see the effect of that that's happening right now in some of the cities in this country. Kids have never been corrected. Kids have never been taught. Kids have never been disciplined. And the foolishness was never run out of them. Of course, the way it is cured is through the gospel. But by discipline, kids learn to discern right and wrong and fear doing wrong and are glad to do right. And so if you don't get that out, it becomes entrenched. It doesn't take much for natural foolishness to just get stuck in you. Proverbs 10:1, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Well, discipline is an aid to get wisdom in a heart that is foolish, to drive out that natural foolishness. You buy new clothes. It's common practice to wash them before you wear them. Sometimes there's an exception. We go to the grocery store, get things, bring all the food home. There's still stuff to do. You still have to unload it from the car. Cindy goes through a number of things in the kitchen to get the meat in a certain state of being able to be used later. So kids come. If you leave them alone, they end up going out to Portland and attacking buildings in Seattle. And they become mayors that don't have a clue. And that happens naturally. So the Bible emphasizes training children early. Stop it when you can, when there's a softer response, before it gets settled in, before it corrupts more fully the person and progresses them into more evil. Jeremiah spoke about, the Lord said through Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. That is saying that if you could change your spots or change the color of your skin, you could do good. Means you're not set up to do good because you can't change your heart. When a person gets that way, right now there's a bunch of people that think they're so smart. They think they're doing good work. They think they're on a higher call. And they're making fools out of themselves before the eyes of heaven. And God is tallying all the evil that's being done, all the things that are being taught, all these families that don't train their children, all these government agencies that are wreaking havoc in the world. By the way, this morning, John MacArthur's church went on as normal inside with no social distancing. And Cindy told me about, she gotten some news on it. That is a full house, and everybody was moved greatly by the sermon, which was about the salvation of the government officials in California, among other things that he would mention. But the government constantly doing things that are not right. So a lot of that now is to a point where people are so evil because they've never been disciplined. They've never brought their character under the gaze of Scripture. They've never sought to be moral people in the eyes of God. They've been told you can do your own thing. And that's triggered a lot of problems that we have today. There are people who don't know some of the basic things that we've known, we used to know as kids about the Bible. And they don't know Jesus. They don't know morality. They just don't know anything because they've been left to themselves. The schools aren't going to teach them. The schools are increasingly progressive, leftist, dogma, socialists, depending on where you are. And evil is in the heart and has no deterrent factor. And there you go. So consider Ahab, king of Israel, regarding his character. We see in the first 7 verses, he's a pouter. He pouts. The king of Israel. He went and asked Naboth for the vineyard because it was next to his house. Naboth is, as I said, no, not going to do that. So he goes, he he goes and lays down. He can't talk. He can't eat. He just, his life has been ruined. He sounds like a snowflake that we see today on college campuses. You can't hear an adverse word. These people that can't take a statue, that can't have a name set before them because it hurts them so bad. Well, that's a sinful trait. Here's a man who is wicked. He's born wicked. He has certainly continued to feed that wickedness. And you don't marry a woman like Jezebel unless you're wicked, foolish. So Jezebel, who worships Baal, says, you know, you're the king. You should just get that vineyard. You got the power. She'd fit right in today where, you know, power is people telling the churches they can't meet, but the casinos can meet normally. Do what you want, she said. And so she sets him up. If you look back at the text, verse 8, she sets Naboth up for murder. Verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people and seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him saying, you cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. And that's illegal in a lot of places still. So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. And by the way, that's a testimony to their character, a testimony to the two worthless men's character. You get worthless people to do worthless evil deeds. And when this was presented to the elders and the nobles, they said, okay, but if you've got quality of character, you do not do that. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones, and they sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. Now, what he knew about all the plan that got him dead, I don't know. But if he didn't ask any questions, he was willingly foolish and didn't want to be told more than that. So, verse 16, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. What a happy day. Now he gets to go. That vineyard he wanted, he's going to have happiness now and no problem. But something happened when he got there and he knew it was bad news. Verse 17 starts the ball rolling. It says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. Who told the Lord this? Jezebel made her plans as though God was not watching. These people in that city, they went along with it like God was not watching. There was nothing to fear. There was no connection to any problem to them. They were doing what the queen told them to do. And so Ahab would get this vineyard. And what happened? Who let God in on this thing? But he found out about it. And he sends Elijah. Verse 19, you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. That's a damper on your day. A happy time in the vineyard. the dog's going to lick your blood up, just like they did with Naboth. And so Ahab responds to Elijah as though Elijah is the problem. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Like he's persecuting him. And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you. I will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also, as the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat." Sorry. Now we're told about Ahab in verse 25. His character. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He was a man you could make do wrong because he wasn't committed to do right. And some mean figure comes into his life like Jezebel, who is boldly evil. But he just is incited. Verse 26, he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. He was evil. His natural state had been maintained and built upon. He had not been a godly man. He had not learned the ways of the Lord. He had worshipped not God, but idols. A wasted life in a position of power. We have a lot of that today. And yet, verse 27 says, it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the Lord, where the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." So the Lord shows mercy. But Ahab, as we enter into chapter 22, that's Ahab. He is a wicked king. He is not in the ways of the Lord. He has moments of humbling himself. But we see even in chapter 22, it doesn't hold. When we come to this chapter, he's being himself. And this is an outworking of who he is at the core of his being, incited by his wife, full of his own way, and not fearing the Lord. Now, a lot of the things that we see in chapter 22 are really hard to understand for us. It says 3 years passed that war between Aram and Israel, verse 1. In that third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat is not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he is a good king, and he does fear the Lord. And so Ahab, king of Israel, is thinking this might be a good time to take some property that we've not been given. Apparently, there was a treaty made, a victory won, of which Israel was part of a conglomerate. And they are. He was supposed to get back Ramoth-Gilead, belongs to us, and we're not doing anything to get it out of the hand of the king of Aram. So Jehoshaphat says, he says, "Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat's a gregarious sort. He says, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." That's another way of saying yes. So Jehoshaphat is concerned that he's doing the will of God. He doesn't want to go to battle unless it's the will of God. Please inquire first, he says in verse 7, for the word of the Lord. This is all that is of the greatest concern to Jehoshaphat. So the king gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? Now, these 400 prophets, Ahab did not fear the Lord. Ahab did not desire the word of the Lord. Ahab considered Elijah his enemy because he sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And Ahab, when he heard about seeking the word of the Lord, he rolls out his 400 false prophets, which were compensated by him to tell him what he wanted to hear. Had nothing to do with the word of the Lord. It had to do with, you know, being yes men to the king. Now, there's some deception involved here too, but these 400 prophets were wholly given not to the truth, but to be cheerleaders, to encourage, to put a positive spin on whatever Ahab wanted to do. They're probably scared to death of Jezebel. So he didn't want to know what the Lord wanted. He wanted to be told that what he was doing was of the Lord. Now, that's a lot easier. That's the way people operate today. They don't really want to know what the Lord thinks. They want to know that what they're doing already is okay with God. So we hear that homosexuality is not in the Bible, that God is in favor of it. And we see all these things from all different places of people telling us what Jesus thinks when he never thought that. And they believe it, really. These 400 prophets believe that by just saying good things, that it will be okay. 2 Timothy 4:3, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's what this is. Since he doesn't want to follow the one prophet of God, the main one, Elijah, he amasses 400. That should cover it, right? If you're not going to follow the prophet of the Lord, if you get 400 prophets who say they're prophesying for the Lord, well, that should be okay. That's the thinking. So these 400 prophets start prophesying. What a day. Jehoshaphat, they were asked a question, verse 6, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? They said, go up. Notice, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Well, who said that? The Lord? No. They said it. They said, the Lord will do it. Talk about editing. That's creating, adding, bringing things out of nothing and saying God did it. Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? I guess the first trick of Ahab didn't work. He asked for a prophet of the Lord back in verse 5. Ahab rolled out his 400 false prophets and hoped that would be enough for Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat noticed the difference because the prophet of the Lord is not like these prophets. You get 400 false prophets a whole lot easier than you can find one true prophet of the Lord. And so don't you have an actual prophet of the Lord here? And the king of Israel said, verse 8, to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. I'm assuming he means around there at the time. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. I don't like him because he prophesies evil. He prophesies bad things. I'm about to cross a bridge, like I mentioned this morning. I'm about to cross a bridge, And I ask him if the bridge is going to hold, and he tells me no. And I want him to tell me yes. He doesn't care about the bridge. He cares about being told that what he's going to do is right. It's foolish. So Jehoshaphat says, don't say those things. We need to know what the word of the Lord is. So verse 9, the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah. But look at this service they have before that. The king of Israel, verse 10, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. This is worse than TV preachers. And all this prophecy was being performed. Verse 11, Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed. He made a prop. He made a visual effect. He got horns and showed that this is how you're going to gore the Arameans. These people. What a show is being put on. Verse 12, all the prophets were prophesying the same thing. Go up, Ramoth Gilead, and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. They were deceived. This is the way they were, by the way, but it was easy to deceive people who are already deceived. We'll see a little bit what happened to make it even worse. So the messenger that went for Micaiah comes to him. Verse 13. And he tells Micaiah, please proclaim the word of the Lord to us. No, he says the opposite. Please don't. He says, behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Favorable meaning what he wants to hear, what the king is delighted to hear. They're favorable. So here's what we want you to do, Micaiah. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. Well, that's not the word of the Lord. That's the word of the messenger. That's the word of Ahab. We'd like for you to say what Ahab wants to hear. And Micaiah, you like him right off the bat. As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Every Christian should have that. Every preacher of the gospel, every pastor should have that as their vow. So Micaiah heads off and comes to the king, verse 15, and said to him, the king says, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? He answered, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Now that's sarcasm. Because he knows that Ahab doesn't really want to know what the Lord says. Go up, yeah, go up and the Lord will give it. And he's mocking the false prophets. And Ahab pretends to be offended because he's not righteous. The king said to him, verse 16, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? When he said that, he's looking over to make sure that Jehoshaphat's watching him when he says that, because that's all that's for. And he said, verse 17, here's the prophecy. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. That means they lost their shepherd. That means Ahab was going to die. So his response, the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, oh, we can't go on this. We can't go to battle. I'm going to die. No, he says, see, didn't I tell you? He always speaks what's negative, never speaks good to me, always evil, verse 18. Wouldn't you want to know that you're going to battle? Can you imagine somebody at Pearl Harbor? The radar picks out a bunch of these Japanese planes coming in, and the officer says, "What does the radar look like?" And he says, "It looks very clear." No, you want to know. He didn't want to know. He wanted to be flattered. He wanted to be encouraged. He wanted a positive spin. Micaiah further went on, verse 19, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" You see, the Lord's plan for Ahab is to fall. And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." The Lord said to him, "How?" This is a vision that Micaiah is seeing. He said, "I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And then he said, "You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these of your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." See, still negative. Ahab's not going to be moved by it. And the prophets, how can you say that about us? Zedekiah, verse 24, the son of Chenaanah, another guy with all the props, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" This guy really believes he's the voice of the Lord because he made it up. And we see that there was a great deception there from the Lord, but also from their own commitment to evil. Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on the day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself." You know, you can't go against the facts. You're not going to take away from the will of God. You're not going to make this not happen by being positive about it. The time would come when the battle would be fought, and this guy with the iron horns goring out and saying, "This is how you're going to win," they're going to come home and ask him what happened. And he's going to have to hide because he's been exposed as a fake. And so, verse 26, the king responds again, not by not going to battle, but by saying, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely." Lock him up. Feed him bread and water. And when I come back, I'll deal with him. And Micaiah said, "If you come back, the Lord didn't talk to me and tell you what I just told you. Listen, all you people." Now, some weird things here, I think, Jehoshaphat. His skull was a little bit too thick for his brain to get all the things in that it needed to. He should not have gone. He should right then have known. Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord, has spoken. This is going to be disaster. So they locked Micaiah up. So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead, verse 29, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I'm going to disguise myself, but you act like you're the king so they can shoot at you." And Jehoshaphat says, "Well, that sounds good to me." So that's what happened. Jehoshaphat was in the robes of a king, and Ahab was, you know, disguised. Verse 31, the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, "Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone." Ahab was the target. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "Sure, it is the king of Israel." And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And they realized it wasn't Ahab. When the captains of the chariot saw it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Here's what happened then. He disguised himself. You see, he was told that it was going to be fine by his prophets. It didn't impact him enough to where he could go boldly into battle. The enterprise went boldly went where no man had gone before. Ahab had to disguise himself because Micaiah said there would be a disaster. He didn't really trust his 400 prophets. They're really worthless. So he disguised himself because he was afraid of the prophecy of Micaiah. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded." The joint of his armor at random, firing in the ear. I've not shot arrows since I was probably 9 years old, maybe, and it had a little stopper on the end of it. We got one for Christmas, and I don't think I used it much, but it was a stopper arrow. And I don't know how anybody hits anything with them. I know some people do, some of you do, possibly, but in battle, this was, bombs back then. This was, sending up the arrows down into the field of battle. And when that was done, at random, an arrow went not just to Ahab, but into the space in his armor at the joint and severely wounded him. We're told the battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in the chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, "Every man to his city, every man to his country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke. How did it go? Why couldn't the prophets of Ahab make that happen the way Ahab wanted it to happen by telling him what he wanted to hear? Because you can't edit God. You can't change his plan. You can't just put a positive spin on it. He would never take the prophecy. A lot of people today are paying with their lives, with misery, with destruction, things that they were told would hurt them if they went down that path. And they went down that path, and they're paying the price for it. Because rather than submit to God, people try to change what he says. You can't do it. What God says is what he says. And what we say has to be what God tells us. We're not behind any of these fancy people who know all a bunch of other religious books and a lot of other philosophies and other religions and throw that all out. We're not behind any of those. They're behind us in knowledge if we speak the word of God. And the Bible is given to us in our language from translating, and we can see it. And when we see it, we're to keep it. And adding to it and subtracting from it does not work for any good. Although it does work if you want to fall into calamity. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to warn us by your word of many things we would be involved in if we did not listen to you. We also, Lord, note the stubbornness of the leaders in our day who are pushing an agenda not about health, but about other things. whether it be a system of rule or influence or gaining influence among others or staying in power or running everything or being despotic, whatever it is, Lord, the evil that is going on today from the high reaches of government and many people in various cities causing great disaster because of the foolishness that's bound up in their hearts still. May this day be a day of enlightenment, Lord. And the contrast be startling when we see the light of the gospel shining into these who now are operating in such foolishness and darkness. And Lord, we honor your word and would say with Micaiah what the Lord says, that will I speak. In Jesus' name, amen.